I would like to set before you the dispensational work of the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Ghost, in three different periods of time that are set forth in the Bible. We find that the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:15, said something to young Timothy that I consider one of the most important verses in the Bible to any gospel preacher or to any serious student of the Word of God. You may have heard me say this before. You'll probably hear me say it again. But God's people should seriously study 2 Timothy 2:15, because there he instructs us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the divisions that we must make as we study the word of truth is to divide the Bible into the different dispensations or period of time that are set forth in the scriptures. We have in the Bible that first period of time described in Romans 5:14. The Apostle Paul says, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That first period of time is that period of time from Adam to Moses. This is a period of time when there was no New Testament church on earth. There was no New Testament for that matter. There was no Old Testament. Yet God directed his people in that period from Adam to Moses. That second period of time is described in John's Gospel, chapter 1, about verse 13, when he says, for the law was given by Moses, and won't hurt you to read on down to about verse 18 to get the context, but he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This second dispensation of time is that period of time from Moses, the giving of the law of commandments, until the time Christ came into the world. This is sometimes referred to as the law dispensation, or the old covenant, or the law covenant period of time. That third and final dispensation of time is from Christ's first coming until his second coming. That's where we're living today, in the day of grace or in the church age. As I begin to think about the work of the Holy Ghost in these three periods of time, I have been convinced over long experience from studying many religious groups, talking to their representatives and reading their books, that there probably is more dispute and confusion in our world today over the office work of the Holy Spirit than any other Bible subject I can think about. Because to begin with, we have some denominational groups, and I can find them right up and down these boulevards here in Nashville. And back when I was much younger, and a fire-breathing dragon in the pulpit, I probably would have named them. But now that I'm a grandfather, overflowing with the milk of human kindness, I will not. But there are groups of people, and they abound here in Middle Tennessee, that will teach you that when the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost, that it is not speaking of a living, vital personality, but rather it's speaking of an influence that you receive by reading the Bible, God's written record. As much as I respect the Bible, as much as I love the Bible, I want to show by the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is more than just some kind of influence that you receive by reading God's written word. I remember speaking to one of the representatives of a particular group of people several years ago, and I quoted to him 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, which says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And his reply to me was, he says, and no man can say that George Washington was president except by the history written about him. If you're following what I've said, and I'm making this clear, he was saying that by studying history, we're influenced to believe that George Washington was the first president of this country. And no man can say that George Washington was president except by the history written about him. Now, his comparison that he was trying to make is that, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by reading the Bible and the things that you learn from the Bible. It's my purpose this morning to prove that that isn't true at all, that the Holy Spirit is a living, vital personality. We also find that there are groups of folk that teach that there was nobody filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost. Some folk teach that there was nobody born of the Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Others vary it and say there's nobody born of the Spirit back in the Old Testament day. And then there are other folk that teach that the Lord does not directly, by the influence of the Spirit, quicken people into divine life. And they also denied that the Lord, by the influence of the Spirit and leadership of the Spirit, they denied that he directly calls men into the ministry. It is their teaching that any qualified, intelligent person in the congregation that wants to be a teacher in God's house can do so if they'll just simply study and qualify themselves. Then we've also had, among God's people, a great deal of confusion about the so-called blasphemy or sin against the Holy Ghost. We find as we begin to look at this office work of the Holy Spirit, in the minds of some people, the Holy Ghost is something that you go to a noisy meeting somewhere and get. I want to try to show by the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is not something you get. If you've had a real experience with the Holy Spirit, it's something that got a hold of you. And as we begin to go to the Scriptures, we'll first of all prove by the Scriptures that when we're discussing the Holy Ghost, that we're talking about a living personality in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, is sometimes referred to as the third person in the Godhead. That does not mean third in power, third in rank, or third in importance. It doesn't mean that at all. Because we read in 1 John 5:7 that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The only reason people have for referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person in the Godhead is that this is the usual order in which they're named in the Scriptures. If I were trying to name three objects, or three individuals, three persons, there's no way I could name them at once. But because the Holy Ghost is named third, I say once again, does not mean that he is third in importance or third in power, because according to the Bible, they're one. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a formula for baptizing people. He instructed preachers in Matthew 28:18, when he arose from the dead, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and he did not say, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." He didn't say that. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." When that text is properly quoted, you give honor to each one in the Godhead. It is not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, giving equal importance and emphasis to each one in the Godhead. We find as we begin to study the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is very clear that we're dealing with a living, vital personality. We're not dealing with some cold, dead influence that comes to you from the printed page of the Bible. Nothing like that at all, because we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and the Apostle Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Ghost can be grieved. The printed Bible cannot be grieved. It takes something that's alive and vital to be grieved. You cannot grieve those sets of encyclopedias at home. You can't grieve the commentaries and dictionaries you have at home. You can only grieve something that has life in it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "And quench not the Holy Spirit." We're told to quench not the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched. Now we come to Acts chapter 5, and in the early days of the church, the disciples had everything to learn. They did not have 2,000 years of church history behind them. There are many things today that if we wonder about how it is that we're supposed to do it, of course, to begin with, we have the written word of the New Testament. We have a complete Bible, the Old and New Testament record. Back in this particular day, they did not have the New Testament because God was using these very apostles to write the New Testament. So in the early days of the church, when they had no New Testament to guide them, also, they did not have 2,000 years of church history behind them to see how people had done these things before. When these things were new to the people, and they needed to be instructed in everything that could be brought up, back in those days, the Bible will tell us in the last verses of Acts chapter 4 that these people were selling their goods and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed to every man according as he had need, in order that these people might live close together for a while, that they might be taught, that they might learn the things they needed to learn. Now, it was obvious that it was not God's will that this be a permanent arrangement. It was not God's will that we have a Primitive Baptist commune or Primitive Baptist camp somewhere on this earth where people stayed together like that. Because very soon, because of persecution, they were scattered abroad. But in being scattered abroad, they carried the word of truth to other parts of the Roman Empire. And you might say, I've heard people say, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if all these old Baptists could just get together, you know, and all live close together. Well, I don't know so much about that to start with. And in the second place, that's a rather selfish spirit. And in the third place, persecution over here scattered these people abroad, but the result of it was that they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. Now, we find that back in those days when they were selling their goods and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing according as every man had need, there's a couple named Annas and Sapphira. These people had a parcel of land. They sold this parcel of land, and we find where the husband brings a part of it to the apostles, and, you know, it was sold for this much, and he's lying about it. They're holding back part of it. And now we're going to find in the Bible where some folks are going to be struck down dead for lying and covetousness. Now, over the years, I've watched God's people turn their guns loose on fornicators and adulterers and drunkards in the church and folks they considered out of order. I've seen a lot of that in my lifetime. And certainly fornication is bad, adultery is bad, and drunkenness ought to be preached again. Those things are bad enough. But I suppose if the Lord started striking people down in this day and age for lying and covetousness, there'd be an echo in a lot of these hard-shell Baptist churches over the country. There'd be plenty of spaces out on the parking lot. You wouldn't need any folding chairs at our meeting, I don't suppose. We're going to find some people struck down dead for lying and covetousness. Now, we find that this man, Ananias, the husband, simply says, that the husband says that it was sold for this amount while he's lying about it. He's held back part of it. We find that the Apostle Peter says to him, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I learned something right there. The Holy Ghost can be lied to. Try lying to the Bible that's on your coffee table. Try lying to a dictionary, a set of encyclopedias. No, you can only lie to a living, intelligent personality. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Let's read on. He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I learned something else. The Holy Ghost is God. Because to lie to the Holy Ghost is the same as lying to God. He's God, the Holy Ghost. Then we find that this man struck down dead. They bring his wife in. And the question is asked, why hast thou agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Oh, by the way, the Spirit of God can be tempted. You see what the Bible is describing to us? The Bible is describing to us a personality that can be grieved, personality can be quenched, personality can be lied to, a personality that can be tempted. I'm talking about a living, vital personality in the Godhead. Somebody says, well, why are you spending so much time on that? Because there are very, very skillful people up and down these boulevards right here in Nashville that may sew you up one of these days, trying to tell you that the Holy Spirit is just an influence that you receive as you read God's written record in the Bible. I'm talking about something living and vital. Now then, as we go back to the Scriptures, we find, first of all, that the Holy Ghost is present in that first dispensation of time, even in the creation of the world. I realize Jesus said in John chapter 5 that my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And you'll find during different dispensations of time that there will be one in the Godhead that's out in the forefront. You'll find in the Old Testament day, it's usually God the Father is the most prominent one dealing with the nation Israel. But there's abundant evidence that in all the dealings of God the Father that Jesus Christ was there and so was the Holy Ghost. Now, there was another period of time when Christ was on this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's out front and center. But we're going to find that even when Christ was on this earth out in front and center, that the works he did by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he said so, and the Father was with him in heaven. There's been a time that there was another time that Jesus ascended back to heaven in Acts 1:11, and the Holy Ghost came down to the church on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost is the prominent one that you'll read about in Acts chapter 2. But you're going to find that the Father and the Son are also present in the picture. Just because we find places where it seems that God the Father is the prominent worker, does not mean that the Son was not at work at all. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Yes, now I'm the prominent one, but you see, they always work together as one. We come back to the creation of the world. We come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But do you realize that Jesus Christ, the Son, was back during the creation of the world also? You say, well, I never thought of that. I thought he came into existence at Bethlehem. Well, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. Allow me to emphasize something I've emphasized to God's people hundreds of times, and I hope I'll live to emphasize it 10,000 times. The Apostle John is saying, in the beginning, the Word already was. The Word had no beginning. In the beginning, the Word already was. You say, well, that beginning was 60,000 years ago. The Word already was. You say, that beginning was 60 million years ago. I disagree with you, but the Word already was. You might say, that beginning was 60 billion years ago, but the Word already was. The Word has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. You say, well, who's that talking about? Drop down to verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This settles it beyond all dispute that it's the same Word that was made flesh in the virgin birth. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was right there in the creation of the world. You'll find that verified in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. You'll also find it in the 1st chapter of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says of Jesus Christ that he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. And when you do a lot of study on that word consist, it has the idea that things are held together. By him do all things consist. By him are all things held together. You know what holds together every atom in the universe? It's the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ holds every atom in this universe together. And we learned the disastrous results when man began to split atoms. But it's by him that all things consist and all things are upheld. The Apostle Paul will tell us, Hebrews chapter 1, and upholding all things by the word of his power. But we come to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to find the Holy Ghost was back there too. He says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God was right there in the creation of the world. True enough, it's the Father that's out front and center, but you're going to find plenty of evidence that the Holy Spirit was working in this first dispensation of time. We come to that world before the flood in 6th chapter of Genesis, and God says over there that he was grieved in his heart when he saw the wickedness of man that was upon this earth. And God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And that has nothing to do with trying to get an alien sinner down a church aisle. Has nothing to do with that. It just simply means that the long-suffering and patience of God with that wicked world is about to come to an end. In fact, the Apostle Peter will explain that for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says, when once in the days of Noah, the long-suffering of God waited while the ark was preparing. We find that the Spirit of God was present in those Old Testament saints of God. Now then, some folks say, well, there's nobody born of the Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Nobody filled with the Spirit back in the Old Testament dispensation. Well, let's go to the 4th chapter of Galatians. In the 4th chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been using Abraham, and he's been using Sarah, his legal wife, and Hagar, the Egyptian bondslave. He's been using them to represent something. And he says, which things are an allegory? I'm going to use these things to represent something. And I'd like to have the privilege of saying to every spiritualizing, allegorizing preacher on the face of the earth that the Apostle Paul says he is the pattern or example to Gentile preachers today. It is so unusual for the Apostle Paul to allegorize that when he does it, he tells you he does it. think about that just a minute. It is so unusual for the Apostle Paul to allegorize or spiritualize or speak in terms that this doesn't mean what it says, or it doesn't say what it means, it represents this. It's so unusual for him to do it that the few times he does it, he tells you he's doing it. I don't spiritualize very much. One reason I don't spiritualize is that word spiritualize rhymes too much with spiritual lies. And I have a little poem. I've got a lot of stuff I'll allow my family to print after I'm dead and gone, if indeed any of them survive me, which I seriously doubt. He who would over-spiritualize doth often tell spiritual lies. And he who would tell spiritual lies does so because he has no spiritual eyes. But the Apostle Paul tells us here he's going to allegorize, use some things to represent some things. And the reason I emphasize this like I do, I have heard preachers that would spiritualize a slab of cement. You know, the sand and gravel represents the Father, and the water the Holy Ghost, and the cement itself represents, you know, the Son, all this. I've met preachers who, if they found a jackrabbit out in Texas had one broken ear, they'd say that represents the Old Covenant and that represents the New. Be that as it may, though, the Apostle Paul allegorized this one time. He says, which things are an allegory? He said, I'm going to use these two women and their two sons to represent two covenants. He uses Sarah and her child Isaac to represent the covenant of grace. He uses Hagar and her child Ishmael to represent the law, to represent Jerusalem, which is and is in bondage with her children. But notice the comparison that he makes in verses 28 and 29 of Galatians chapter 4. He says that now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He says there's something about our spiritual birth that's like the natural birth of Isaac. But as then, he says, as Isaac was, we're the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. That says right there, just as plain as the nose on your face, that Isaac, way back in this first dispensation of time, was born of the Spirit of God. That's what it says. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Here you have Isaac in this very first dispensation of time that was born after the Spirit of God. You say, well, how was he born of the Spirit of God? Same way you were. The Holy Spirit was working back there in that first dispensation of time, because there's one thing you can remember, the new birth is sure to all the elect. At some time during the experiences of all of God's elect, they will be quickened by the Spirit of God. Isaac, back in this Old Testament day, was quickened by the Spirit of God. And I'll go back even earlier than Isaac. I'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, and the Apostle Paul says, by faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered that up by faith. What's your definition of faith? I've heard people say, well, faith is man's response to the gospel. Well, who preached the gospel to Abel? Now, you want a Bible definition of faith? Galatians 5:22 says that faith is one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The reason Abel could make that offering by faith is that he had been dealt with by the Spirit of God, because it's one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul mentions. Now, as we come to this period of time between Moses, the law period, what we refer to as the Old Testament day. My friends, even though as we look at this law period, and you find God the Father meeting Moses on Mount Sinai, you find God the Father speaking to those Old Testament prophets, and you might get the impression that the only one that's working over here from Moses to Christ was God the Father. Yet we find many examples during that period of people who said they had been dealt with by the Spirit of God. You go to the 51st Psalm, and here David wrote this psalm after he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba. He's asking God to forgive his sin, and David begs God. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and look at this, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here's somebody a long, long time before the day of Pentecost that had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he's begging God to cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. We also find that the Apostle Peter will tell us that all those Old Testament prophets, that they wrote those things by the Spirit of God. We come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle Peter tells us that those Old Testament prophets says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them, which it did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He's telling us that all these Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. And then Peter, in case you missed that lesson, we come to 2 Peter 1:19, one of the greatest statements in the Bible on the inspiration of the Word of God. And he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And he says, for no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, but look at this. He says, no prophecy of the scriptures of any high private interpretation. And he says, the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but he says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You'll find David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue. You'll also find where Jesus Christ, such as Matthew 22, and too many places for me to quote right now, but many times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ will quote something that David read, and he'll say, wherefore David by the Holy Ghost saith. What? David wrote this by the Holy Ghost. We come to Hebrews chapter 3. The Apostle Paul quotes from the Psalms. He said, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as your fathers tempted him in the days of provocation. We find writer after writer in the Bible, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, telling us that those Old Testament writers spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find the Spirit of God present in that dispensation from Moses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, more times than one, would say to some wicked Jews who were criticizing what he's doing. There's time after time that the wicked Jews would see him healing people. And you'd say, well, you'd think if there's somebody out here healing people, it ought to make everybody happy. No, you never make a legalist happy. He's out here healing people, but they're going to find some kind of fault. They say, well, he's doing it on the wrong day of the week. He's healing them on the Sabbath. They've got to pick something, something wrong, healing people, doing it on the wrong day of the Sabbath, doing it this way, his disciples eating with unwashed hands. I mean, there's an old saying that you do not have to explain yourself to a friend. You don't have to defend yourself to a friend, and the enemy won't believe you anyway. That's packed with truth. The enemies of the Son of God would find fault with anything he did. And I find the Lord saying to his enemies time and time again, if you won't believe me, believe the works for the work's sake. You remember that? If you won't believe me, believe the works for the work's sake. The indication is that it's far more serious to blaspheme the works I'm doing than it would be to blaspheme me myself. If you won't believe me, believe the works that I do. Now we come to the 12th chapter of Matthew. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is casting out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost. We find his Jewish opponents see what he is doing, and they make the charge that this man cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. That's one of their names for the Lord of the Flies, the Lord of the Dunghill. They're saying that he's casting out these devils by satanic power. Jesus shows the unreasonableness of this. He says, if Satan is casting out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? The house divided against itself cannot stand. To put it in my words, why would the devil give a man a gift to cast out devils? That'd have the devil fighting against himself. But they make the absurd charge that this man is casting out devils by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. Notice what Jesus says to these wicked people. He says to these wicked people, how can ye being evil speak good things? Now, he didn't say if you'll start speaking good things, you'll cease to be evil and you'll become good folks. He said, how can you? How can you being evil speak good things? He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He also said to these same people that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He plainly brands these people over here as being evil people, as being corrupt people, and says, how can ye speak good things? Sometimes it's a good idea for a preacher to tell folks what he's up to. Sometimes when a preacher's dealing with something, folks don't know what he's up to. Sometimes the preacher himself forgets. It's my purpose in the next few minutes to show you by the Word of God that this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, this so-called sin against the Holy Ghost, was committed by a wicked, unregenerate set of Jews under a circumstance that does not exist today. I repeat, this so-called blasphemy or sin against the Holy Ghost was committed by a wicked, unregenerate set of Jews under a set of circumstances that does not exist today. The Apostle Paul, who was the special apostle to the Gentile church, and told the Gentile church that I did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I did not withhold from you any good thing. The Apostle Paul warned Christians in the church age, if you'll go to Romans chapter 1 and add up the sins he warns against, and you'll go to Galatians chapter 5 and add up the sins he warns against, he warned Christians in the church age against over 40 sins, close to 45 sins, that I've counted in my lifetime. The Apostle Paul never, one time, ever warned a Christian in the church age about committing the sin against the Holy Ghost. He never did. Now, if you folks out here can commit the blasphemy or sin against the Holy Ghost, don't you think it would have been a good thing if the Apostle Paul had warned you against it? He said, I didn't hold back any good thing. I didn't hold back anything needful. I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul nowhere, no time, ever warned a Christian in the church age against committing the sin against the Holy Ghost. That sin was committed by a wicked, unregenerate set of Jews, I repeat, for the third time, under a set of circumstances that does not exist today. To begin with, these people I have abundantly showed by the Bible this morning are aliens. And I say to any primitive Baptist, a preacher who wants to play with the idea that God's children commit the sin against the Holy Ghost, you've taken an untenable position, because Mark chapter 3, verse 29 says, that he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, and is in danger of eternal damnation. If God's people are in danger of eternal damnation, we might as well fold our little tents and go to selling used cars and make an honest living.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll amen that one myself. Amen, amen. At least I know preaching want to hear it. Now look at this. A person that commits that sin hath never forgiveness. Can a person who had $50,000 and later lost it truthfully say, I've never had money? You know the answer to that question. A person who had $50,000 or $1 million and lost it cannot truthfully say, I never had money. God's people who have the forgiveness of their sins are not a people who have never forgiveness. Now then, we come over here to Matthew chapter 12. We find Jesus is on this earth. Jesus is on this earth casting out devils by the Spirit of God. Where on this earth today could I go and find Jesus casting out devils by the Spirit of God? Where can I go to find this? The answer is nowhere. Because Jesus has not been on this earth casting out devils for nearly 2,000 years. Where could I go today and see Jesus casting out devils and blaspheme against it? The answer is, I can't go anywhere and see that because he hasn't been on earth doing it for close to 2,000 years. Circumstances are not here. And watch my hands here, and for the benefit of you folks who didn't show up today, you're going to have to listen to these tapes. I've gone crazy, gone to using visual aids. During the time Jesus was on this earth for about 33 and a half years, we have this set of circumstances. The Lord is on earth here as the representative or agent of the Holy Ghost which was in heaven. Jesus is on this earth as the agent of the Holy Ghost. He says, the works that I do, he does for God's Spirit to send him. He said, if you won't believe me, believe the works for the work's sake. Now then, if I came to your business or your home as an agent for the Red Ball Motor Freight, agent for United Parcel, agent for Sears, just name somebody, and I'm doing my work as an agent, and I damage your property, and you sue and file claims, do you file those claims against me personally and individually, or do you file them against the agency I represent? That question is very simple. When an agent is doing his work as an agent, and he's charged with damages in the work he does as an agent, you would sue Red Bull, you'd sue United Parcel, you'd sue Sears. When the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth working as the agent of the Holy Ghost, any claims that were filed against his work did not go against him. They went against the one he represented. It has never been the office work of the Holy Ghost to forgive sin. It's the office work of the Holy Ghost to convince and convict you of sin. Forgiveness is in the blood of the Son. Now watch this. All manner of blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. Are part of my sins laid on Christ or all of them? What's the answer? All of them. Next question. Did Jesus Christ die to pardon some of the sins of his people, or did he die to pardon all the sins of his people? Thank you. Jesus Christ died to pardon all the sins of his people. If that isn't true, I might as well fold my little tent, go sell my suitcase, and as I say, go back to farming, making an honest living. Did Jesus Christ die to pardon all the sins of his people or some of the sins of his people? The unavoidable answer is he died to pardon all the sins of his people. Now, if Jesus died to pardon all the sins of his people, do his people commit a sin that he himself thought was unpardonable? I want to go over that again. If Jesus died to pardon all the sins of his people, then do his people commit a sin that he himself thought was unpardonable? That's ridiculous. I'm sorry to say, even though some primitive Baptist preachers have taught that God's people can commit the sin against the Holy Ghost, sir, if you'll be honest to logic, I have you hogtied. That's an untenable position. You say, well, Elder so-and-so, that doesn't matter. He puts on his pants one leg at a time, same as I do. Now, what's this? All manner of sin and blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall be forgiven. That sin was committed by a wicked, unregenerate set of Jews under a set of circumstances that don't exist today, because under those circumstances, Jesus is here on earth as the agent of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is in heaven. That's not true anymore. Watch this. Jesus ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Ghost came down on Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost is in the church today as the representative of Christ. Exact opposite set of circumstances. Jesus on earth as the agent or representative of the Spirit of God in heaven. Jesus ascends back to heaven. The Holy Ghost comes down on Pentecost as the agent or representative of Christ in the church today. Look at this. I find there was times when God withdrew his Spirit from the Jewish people. You find in the Bible, when you begin to study blindness, there's folks born into this world blind. I've known several of them. They're born blind. You also find there's people who become blind because of accidents. But sometimes God in the Bible speaks, the Bible speaks of what I'm going to call judicial blindness. This is God withdrawing from people what light and what feelings, what eyesight that they have. That's what David lived in fear of. Was withdraw not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now then, in the minds of some people, the Holy Ghost is something, if you'll get over here and make a lot of noise and jump up and down, is something will hop on you a while and change your behavior. You go somewhere and get the Holy Ghost. And I've asked this question many times. I've probably asked this question to you folks many times. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father spoke out from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We also have the witness of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form like unto a dove. Question I've asked many folks many times. If we're going to judge the amount of spirit in a man's preaching, or the amount of spirit in a church, or the amount of spirit in a service by the noise that's made, wonder why God picked the dove, one of the quietest of all birds, to represent the Spirit of God. Wonder why God didn't pick a rooster or a hoot owl. The Spirit of God's not measured by noise. There is such a thing in life as be still and know that I'm God. Go on with you on this afternoon. I've met some church members in my lifetime could not tell the difference in spirituality and hyperactivity. I've met a few ministers in my lifetime couldn't tell the difference between spirituality and hyperactivity. To them, the only way you could be spiritual is that you had to have a taffy pull over at Aunt Dilsey's on Monday night, and the church had an apple bobbing going on Tuesday night, and play pin the tail on the donkey on Thursday night. Got to be something going on all the time. They couldn't see any way that a group of folk that just looked forward to coming into the house of God on Sunday morning, and they left there on Sunday afternoon looking forward to coming back, that folks like that could be spiritual. Oh no, minds of some folks, my friend, got to be something going on all the time. And some folks don't think they've got a spiritual pastor unless he's out here running up and down hospital halls all day long like a coon dog looking for sick people, trying to find people to pray for. That book says if there's any sick and afflicted among you, let them call to send for the elders of the church. I don't have any responsibility to be out here running up and down hospital corridors hunting for sick people. If you're sick and you need me, or rather you need your pastor, call him. He'll come if he's able. A lot of folks think that they don't have a spiritual pastor unless he's bouncing around all day, sitting over here in Aunt Fanny Flapdoodle's parlor, and any time she wants to sneeze, he's got a handkerchief, or if she wants to dip a snuff, he's there to dip a snuff. Oh, that's a good pastor in some people's minds. My friend, sometimes the Spirit of God directs a man to spend time in solitude, meditating on the Spirit of God. Might do you some good to turn off the TV, get rid of your beeper and your pager and all that, and get off somewhere alone with God yourself. Maybe you'd learn something. Look at this. Sometimes folks say, we're such and such a church over here, real spiritual. My question is, look them over. Are they spiritual, or are they just hyperactive? Say, well, they're real busy for the Lord. I'd stay just as busy building you a house out of cardboard that won't stand as I could building you one out of brick and mortar and good material. Think that one over. I mean, go get me a big truckload of cardboard, the stapler. I'll be the busiest little beaver in Nashville building you a house. Just because somebody's busy doesn't mean they're building something that'll stand. Now then, look, it's sure getting quiet in here. I mean, it's like turkey farm on Thanksgiving afternoon. I may be hitting some of your folks right between the eyes. How about that? Now then, what's this? A lot of folks think family's got to stay in a tizzy all the time. We've got to have karate lessons on Monday night. We've got to have Little League baseball on Tuesday. We've got to have that on Wednesday. If we're not busy doing something all the time, you know what? Not leading a full life. My idea of a full life is sitting out on my porch with my Bible or a dictionary or something worthwhile, reading and then looking off at the distance thinking about the things of God. That's my idea of a real full life. I'm yearning for a bunch of it right now. Now watch this. That book says, be still and know that I'm God. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 6, about verses 26 through 29, come ye yourselves into the desert apart and rest a while. Now then, as I think about some of the things the Bible has to say about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is not something that hops on you. The Bible speaks of the Spirit of God as something that dwells in you, and his indwelling Spirit. One of my very favorite verses in all the Bible is found in the 8th chapter of Romans. This is one of my favorites. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Oh, by the way, look at this. Also quicken. In the resurrection, God's going to also quicken something. I love this verse. Because that teaches me that the resurrection does for the body what regeneration did for me inwardly.
Amen.
Yes. You have spiritual life today because once upon a time, the Spirit of God quickened you in regeneration. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come back before you breathe your last, your family and friends carry you over here, and there's a mound of earth placed over your mortal frame, and you go back to the dust of this earth, there's coming a time that God's going to quicken and regenerate and make anew this mortal body. But if look at this word dwell. The Apostle Paul repeats it in case you missed it. Lots of times things the Bible just repeated over and over. You know why? We're thick-headed folks. Sometimes we don't catch it the first time. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Caught it? Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. He says that you have no need that any man teach you. But he says, but that same anointing that dwelleth in you, says it teaches you all things. It abideth in you. It abides in you. The words that the Bible's using to describe the Holy Spirit in your life is it dwells in you. It abides in you. Sometimes God's people suppress it, though. Sometimes God's people cover it over with everything in this world. At those points, the Holy Spirit is grieved. At those points, the Holy Spirit is quenched. God's people in this life never experienced but one birth of the Spirit. But we need many fillings of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. There's an old song we sing sometimes, fill me now, fill me now. I make that prayer to God sometimes several times a day. I need the fillings of the Spirit of God to be able to make decisions in life, to be able to carry the right attitude in life. And I've told some of my close friends that the best way I know to describe my life, the first 60 years of my life, I was sort of like a chunk of wood, you know, floating down the stream. My tendency was to float, and it took something to pull me under. Last year or two, though, I've had so many friends in trouble, men younger than me dying of cancer, men younger than me, their health breaking, homes breaking up, preachers losing their wives because their wives went wild. A lot of things I wouldn't want to talk to you about this morning. Some of the closest friends I've had on this earth have just had their hearts broken up, homes broken up, health broken up, all this. Buried a lot of fine friends. And many things out here in the world would pull me down greatly. About the last year and a half, though, I told you, the first 60 years I lived on this earth, I'd say I was sort of like a chunk of wood, you know, floating downstream, took something to pull me under. Last year and a half, though, my tendency has been to sink. And I have to swim, swim, swim to stay on top. Now, when you're swimming and paddling and paddling and paddling, trying to stay on top, I have news for you. This world will pull you under if you'll let it. I need lots of the fillings of the Spirit of God. You never get but one birth of the Spirit, but you need lots of fillings. And the Apostle Paul, after telling us here to be filled with the Spirit of God, just doesn't leave us hanging out here. He gives us some things that will help us stay filled with the Spirit of God. And he doesn't give us 10 or 12 like a lot of hard-shell Baptist preachers would do. Who can remember 10 or 12 things? He gives you about three. You ought to be able to remember three things, surely. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's the first thing that will help you stay filled with the Spirit of God. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That includes a 30-minute song service in a church, but it's not limited to it. That's talking about as you live, as you go through life. This is a song you're singing to yourselves. One of my greatest joys has been to be in the homes of God's people over this country. Maybe I'd be off at some other part of the house. I hear people doing their chores, singing one of the good old hymns of Zion. And sorry to say, but I hate to say it to you folks here, but the songs I sing most are those that are back in the old Global hymn book. They're about the only ones to do me any good. Now, if you folks get turned on by some of this modern skip along to Jesus that the hard shell Baptists are doing, turns you on, fine, I can sit there and go right along with it. God forbid I rain on anybody's parade. They don't do much for me, this skip along to Jesus music that's eating our people up. The only thing feeds my soul, some of this old stuff you find in the old Global hymn book, some of the old Primitive Baptist standards. That's about all I want to hear. I guess I'm just an old fossil. But be that as it may, they feed my soul. Sometimes I found the best way to lift my spirits is to start singing to myself some of those good old hymns. He says, speak of yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That next one, though, next rule he gives you, he says, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, develop a thankful disposition. And every person in this congregation, regardless of your troubles, you'd find a great basis and a lot of things to which to give thanks. You say, well, you just don't understand. I'm dying of cancer. Well, there's something better waiting you. If you die, there's good things left here if you live. We can always find something to be thankful for. Third thing he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's developing a submissive disposition. Sometimes I have to submit to the fact that my idea is not always the best. And since my wife's several hundred miles away, I'll let it leak out to you. Sometimes her idea is better than mine. Sometimes other folks have a better idea than I do. Sometimes other folks' way is better than mine. We not only have to be submissive to other people. Sometimes I found the best way to have a happy day, if I forget all about being happy myself, I'll get up in the morning and think, well, what can I do to make my handicapped boy Danny happy today? What can I do to make my wife happy today? What can I do to make these folks I'm with happy today? You know the end result of that is? It's not very long I'm happy myself. That's right. And about the best way I know for me to have a miserable day is to get up in the morning and say, I'm miserable, and I sure wish other folks around here polish my apples and butter me up and feed me a little tender love and care and make me happy. You say, you don't understand, Brother Piles. I can't find appreciation. I work myself to death for my children. They're unappreciative. My husband doesn't appreciate me. I work all the time. I don't get any appreciation. If you're lacking appreciation, I want to tell you this morning where you can always find appreciation. You can find it in the dictionary under A. I find a lot of folks, well, some of you will catch that after lunch. I find a lot of folks in this life, and I have pastored a few in my lifetime. Main thing they wanted is sympathy. Now I'm going to tell you where you can always find sympathy. You find sympathy in the dictionary also. If you want appreciation, you want sympathy, go to the dictionary. This world out here is very short on it. Now then look at this. Not only submitting yourselves to other folks, but submitting yourselves to circumstances. Submitting yourselves to circumstances. First rule he gives is keep a song in your heart, a spiritual song in your heart. Second is develop a thankful disposition. Third is be submissive. And a motto I have to repeat to myself sometimes over and over is that I worry very little about things over which I have no control. Now listen to that carefully. I did not say I worry not at all. But I have tried to hypnotize myself for several years that if something comes up, I ask myself the question, can I do anything about this? If the answer is yes, get busy doing something about it. The things I have found in a lifetime that are pulling me down are usually things I know I have got to do, that I must do, that I've got to face, and I just don't want to face them. I've said to God's people many times, I'd rather be eaten by shark than nibbled to death by minnows. But a plane reservation I've got to make, and I just don't want to make, eats me up like a minnow till I get it done. Papers I've got to send in to the IRS, things I know I've got to do, radio tapes I've got to send out weeks in advance, those things will eat me like a bunch of minnows until I get it done. There are a lot of folks that are worried and under a lot of stress simply because they are procrastinators. I'll give you something I learned from Bob Hope. Bob Hope said one time, if you want to have a happy day, do the most unpleasant thing in that day first. I usually try to do that. If there's something tomorrow that I do not really want to do, I get up and do that first. Then I'll have a happy day. Maybe in your case, it's wash dishes. Maybe in my case, it's make radio tapes. Or maybe it's my case, make a plane reservation. Maybe it's in my case, write somebody a letter or something like that. There's things in life that all of us don't really enjoy doing. And if the federal government made it legal for you to print your own $20 bills, you'd find something about that you didn't like. You wouldn't like getting all that ink on your hands. Do the unpleasant things in life first. Watch this. But sometimes you ask yourself the question when things come up, is there anything I can do about this? The answer is no. The answer is no. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. Can I do anything about this? If the answer is no, quit worrying about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Go on down the road. That'll help you experience this filling of the Spirit. As I close out this morning, this is too big a subject to take up one sermon, but as I close out this morning, or come toward a close, I'm going to give you an identifying mark of a meeting where the Holy Ghost really is. Now, you turn on TBN, watch some of these religious channels. You see a bunch of overweight, overfed people sitting around on gilded, overstuffed couches. And these folks with gigantic hairdos and men out there with a knot in their tie big as my fist, they're out there saying a whole lot about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. They had a Holy Ghost meeting over here and the Holy Ghost coming down. And you find a lot of people in the paper will advertise that over here we're having a Holy Ghost revival, Holy Ghost meeting, Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost that. Truth has come. The real Spirit has come. Said he will not speak of himself, but says he'll glorify mine. He'll glorify me, in other words. He says, when you go to a place where the Holy Spirit really is, said the Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify or magnify himself. He says, when the Holy Spirit is there, said he's going to speak those things of mine. He's going to glorify me. Now, when you find a minister that's really got the Spirit of Christ that's upon him, the purpose of his preaching will be to glorify Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? When you find a bunch of people who are gathering together and they want to sing, they'll want to sing songs that will honor Jesus Christ. Because he said the Spirit, he'll not even speak of himself, so he'll glorify me. Because the one that the Holy Spirit was sent into this world to honor and teach us to honor is the one who died for us.